not from Hebrews chapter 12, and we shall look at verse 2. Number 46 on our study of Hebrews. But before we do anything else, let's ask for the Lord's help, shall we? Oh, fill me with thy fullness, Lord, until my very heart overflows. We ask and pray that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Captivate our hearts. Captivate our affections. Captivate our thoughts. And in that state, will go from us and remind us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 12. We read verse 1 and then that will lead us into verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honour besides God's throne. So this verse that engages us this afternoon, verse 2, follows closely and is related to the previous verse 1. And we're just considering this first part of verse 2 because we need to refocus what our focus is. Verse 2 is a wonderful sequel to verse 1, and it runs on quite nicely. Having told us that we must run with endurance, and we looked last time at how we do that and how that is achieved in God's grace, applying ourselves to the things of God, to the Word of God, but through God's grace and enabling Holy Spirit. And further, we do this ultimately by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now, in many respects, I'm not going to tell you anything new this afternoon, but I feel that this is very timely because we all need a refocus. So instead of saying, should have got the Specsavers, I should say, glad you came to Artillery Street. Okay? This particular aspect gives us a fully rounded application of how we run the race of faith. But there's certain things you have to consider first. Make sure you're not on the wrong track to start. It's not good turning up at the wrong stadium for the wrong event, is it? There's plenty of events going on, there's plenty of running going on, there's a lot of stuff, religious and otherwise, going on planet Earth. But you and I, as a born-again believer, really haven't got the time, precious time, to devote to many of these things. The very end of verse 1, which says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we considered briefly last time that in one sense we've all got this race to run. It's the race of sanctification, applying ourselves to the Spirit's training and help, and being conformed to Jesus. Yes, we all agree with that in principle, but doing it on a day and day basis is difficult, isn't it? Because it means surrendering a bit more of self to take on a bit more of Christ. He can't occupy that which is clogged up with us, can he? The race set before us. And this race that is set before us is policed, monitored and marshalled by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ himself should be our focus and our goal, as the Holy Spirit is assisting us in marshalling us as we run the race. But you've got to keep your objective in mind. Now, these are principles you'll agree with, we all know this. But so easily I find myself in a day-in, day-out basis, thinking and looking and orientated on something else, usually myself, rather than Jesus. Many professing Christians are engaged in loads of activity and effort which God never told them to be involved in or to undertake. You know, God gave me a word, God spoke to me, God told me to do this. Oh really? That's anything to me. I don't know about it. Be very careful. And I have to do this as well. I can persuade myself that I'm hearing God speaking to me. It is far better to wait and pray. And pray and ask God, Lord, you know how dull and stupid I am. Would you make it apparently obvious to me what it is you want me to do? What it is you don't want me to do? What it is you want me to say? What it is you don't want me to say? If we do that, we might end up like so many Christians do, running around in circles, thinking we're doing this and we're doing that, when we're doing nothing of the sort. Be still and know that I am God. Then you can get orientated. But stop. Stop. Otherwise you're just going to go around with no spiritual object in mind, other than being self-centric. Which is a big mistake. We will harm ourselves. And we will harm others. The fallout is not going to be of the Holy Spirit. So we have to learn what we read about there in wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with him who is inclined to take on board what I tell him or her. So to follow the appointed track, make sure you're not on the wrong track, means that our energies, our efforts must be by the guidelines and instructions of Scripture. Completely and totally, Scripture is sufficient for the life of faith. And many people, many churches get themselves tied up in all kinds of knots because we will not buckle down to Scripture. I think I should be doing this. We are about that. And you know, it's all the time it's self-centric. You know, it's about our church. It's about me. And we'll do it. I do it. So I need to be refocused constantly. We are recalibrating and reconfiguring. We have to come back to Scripture. And I guess I have to say for you, as a genuine born-again believer, that I find myself constantly praying Psalm 51. Because I'm constantly having to repent and confess that I've been a silly little sheep that's gone off and got caught in the thicket, and Christ has had to drop everything and come after me and sit me down and say, let's go over this again, shall we? In a loving, warm way as he does. And I'm constantly amazed at his patience. But that's the long-suffering God he is. What are you doing on this track, Peter? What are you doing in this stadium? What are you up to? That's where you should be. This is where you should be, Peter. This is the track, my word. You should be running the race of endurance on this track. So God's word sets out the track and the instructions. We say we love our Bible, then we need to let Jesus see that we're running with God's word, not our own ideas. And the Holy Spirit through the Word will be or should be influencing our minds, our attitudes, and dare I say it, our mouths. The damage done by our mouths, as any reading of Jones will show you, can be something awful, frankly. Okay, so make sure you're on the wrong track, the right track. You're not on the wrong track. The track of God's Scripture and God's Word. Make sure you've then not got the wrong attitude when you get on this track. Now this is not going to be popular because it requires effort, and we don't agree these days, do we, in Christianity generally, that effort is, it's all about being enjoyable, not effort. But self must be denied. This is hard work. There's nothing my flesh likes more than getting one over on my will and getting it to crumble and enjoy myself, quote, enjoy, unquote, myself. You've been a good boy this week, come on, enjoy yourself, nobody will know. Oh yes I will. Oh yes he will. Ephesians 4. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, page 1810, if you've got the large church Bible. Ephesians 4. Verse 21. Ephesians 4, page 1810 in the church Bible. Verse 21. Now I want you to notice as we go through this, and it's easily glossed over very frequently in Scripture, the verbs, the doing things, the action words, okay? Now there is a sense, of course, as believers, we need prayer and we need the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean to say you're going to get up one morning and float off out the window with a halo around your head. It requires application and effort. God is not going to reward laziness. So I want you to notice that. Verse 21. Since you have heard about Jesus, you have heard about Jesus, haven't you? You are hearing about Jesus, aren't you? And have learned the truth that comes from him. You are learning the truth, aren't you? You have learned the truth, haven't you? Throw off your old sinful nature. That's hard work. The flesh doesn't like that, the old sinful man doesn't like that, and he will, in fits and starts, fight you to the last. But every day when we apply ourselves to God's word and prayer, you are strangling a bit more air out of his windpipe. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Believer, are you different to what you were last year? Are you different to what you claim to be as a born-again believer was your former life? Are you different? Your former way of life. As a believer, I and you should be distinguishable from anybody else. Maybe not immediately or apparently, but if anybody gets talking to you and gets to know you, they should see something and hear something different. Your former way of life. Why is that? Well, because you put on the new nature. The old nature, we read there, which is corrupted by lust and deception. When we give in to these sinful urges to give vent to our opinions and feelings, our lazy inclinations, or whatever it is, you know, the flesh overcomes the will should be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are dabbling in corruption, lust and deception. And that is not good. That is not going to do you any good. The still pure water of the Holy Spirit's fountain is going to be sullied, silted and clogged up. instead, verse 23. We've now got to start trying to do the opposite. Hard work, isn't it? Don't show me the Christian life's easy. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Only when our minds and our attitudes in the light of God's Word with the Spirit's help are changed, and we are changed, will we be running this race? Will we be on the right track? Will we be having the right attitude? It starts up here. This is where it starts, in the mind. You think you've been wrong, I'll tell them a thing or two. I don't feel like doing that tonight, you know, I've been so good in the past, I'll take it easy. It starts up here. The will. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on, here it is again, more effort, application required. Put on your new nature. What is this new nature? Created to be like God. The nature you've got now, believer, has been fashioned for you, the righteousness of Christ, to make you more like Jesus, more like God. And I have to challenge myself, is this happening? This is what my new nature is for. Not to, first and foremost, enjoy myself. Not to have a bookie time on a Sunday morning. It's to be created to be like God. The flesh and the old sinful man does not like this. Prayer. Application. Effort. But Jesus will give you strength. You have his Holy Spirit to spur you on. But he's looking for a willing heart and a sincere mind. And he will assist. Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy. Before the plants and flowers will flourish in the garden, weeds must be rooted up. Otherwise, all the gardener's efforts are for nothing. It's going to be ruined, isn't it? Well, so they tell me. I don't do much gardening. But I can appreciate the garden. Jesus taught this so plainly, didn't he, in the parable of the sower. Oh, we think that's a Sunday school lesson, don't we? Oh no, it's not, believer. Oh no, it's not. This can apply to us just as much as it does to a Sunday school, as it does to a non-believer. Where thorns are permitted to thrive, the good seed of the word is choked. I'm as guilty of that as any of you, and I need to learn this. Do not permit thorns to choke the word. Do not permit thorns to get in the way of your nature being created like God's in the light of Scripture. Root out the weeds. Again, this involves diligence and watchfulness and prayer and effort. This is a very serious and searching point for each of us. There's going to be no holiness, sanctification or serious growth in the Christian faith unless we are about this business. Too often we are blighted by spiritual sloppiness, even laziness at times, aren't we? We all are. We all are. I have allowed thorns to extinguish the word, and I have grieved the Holy Spirit. And I wonder sometimes why my joy is deficient. And I can't get into God or his word like I'd like to. And indeed, why I don't get on with my fellow believers like I think I should do. I've allowed thorns. Whatever shape or form they take, we need to examine this honestly before God in prayer. I've allowed thorns to choke the word and disrupt the new nature created to be like God. So I've not been changed for the better. I've not been changed for the better. The holiness process of sanctification becomes a work of stutter, stop, stutter, stop. It doesn't go upwards to the road to Jerusalem. Hence, as verse 1 points out, strip off, back in Hebrews chapter 1, strip off every weight that slows you down, especially the sin that so easily trips me up. Now we've got to get into a habit, and I have to keep rekindling this process, kick-starting it again, what the old Puritans used to call spiritual audit. Now of course you don't dwell too much on the past, but you've got to do a spiritual audit to say, how have I done this week? Where have I failed this week? What was the cause of that this week? And then you apply God's word. And hopefully you learn from the lessons. Spiritual audit. The Puritans had it, right? And you are Puritans today, if you're an evangelical Bible believer here today. Strip off, like ripping off old wallpaper before decoration. Get it off. Get it out of the way, because you can't progress and do any decorating, if I can use that term. You can't do any home improvements until you've got the old stuff off and out the way. Too much fondness for this life, too much influence by the world and its attitudes is a dead weight for the soul. It really is. You know that, I know that. Let's not kid ourselves. Dead weight. You're going to make no progress unless you strip these things off. Rip it off. Rip it out. Got to be hard with ourselves. But of course the spirit of the age, which unfortunately we're too affected with, is to go easy. Oh no, they're doing it. And of course, it's always somebody else's fault. So we've got to avoid the wrong track, the wrong attitude, and the wrong focus. Hence, now we get to verse 2. We do all this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now you know the truth of this, I know the truth of this, I can't tell you anything new. Our eye is to be fixed. Is it fixed? No, it is not. It wanders. It wanders. And I'm on this race of faith, and I'm on the right track, but I'm too busy looking around at the rest of the team and seeing where they are and what they're up to. I should be focused on Jesus. They've got an answer to their own master. Your eyes to be fixed on just one, not the many. Oh, we need to see Jesus, always, and only. That should be our focus of attention. Yes, I'm not saying we're indifferent to what's going on around us, especially if other believers are struggling or having a hard time of it. But don't take your eyes off Jesus for an example, and for an object, and for a goal. In all things, we should aim with the Spirit's help that Christ should have the preeminence. It's a drill, and it requires training and submission to the Holy Spirit. Is what I'm about to do, is what I'm about to say, Christ-focused, ain't going to be a blessing or a hindrance to my fellow believers, the church, or disheartening to the pastor and the elders. Let me repeat, in all things, Christ should have the preeminence. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith, as the ESV says. But he's not going to perfect it if you're slopping around in the stands drinking back bottles of Coke and eating McDonald's, is he? You've got to be on the track. You've got to be running. You've got to have the goal in mind and you've got to keep it in sight. Never mind what's going on around you. Jesus has run the race that God gave him already. So that's why you need to keep focused on him. He's been there. You're following his footprints. Or we should be. He's finished the course. And that's what it means by the race God has set before us at the end of verse 1. Christ has been there. He's done it. He's obeyed it all. He's kept it all, the word of God, for you, following his footsteps. Don't try and carve out something new and original and unique just for you, because it's not about you, actually. It's about Jesus. There's nothing that you haven't been through. There is no place you haven't gone. There is no circumstance that you've not experienced that he has not been there, and he understands fully what you're going through and what needs to be done in you and me. He knows it and he understands it, and he wants to take you with him. Not have to drag you by the scruff of the neck through the hedge backwards to get you the glory. Hebrews 2 verse 10, go back a few pages. Hebrews 2 verse 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, including your circumstances, chose to bring many children into glory. Are you humbled by that? He chose you to be his child and to bring you to glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into that salvation today and finally when you complete the course. He's been there. He's done it. So stay focused on him and stop trying to produce some new kind of furrow of your own making. Oh, this is a lesson I have to learn constantly. Okay then, let's drill this down a bit more. Let's look at the life of faith. What is the life of faith? First and foremost, it is a life lived in complete dependence upon God, not myself. Yes, I know that sounds as though I'm contradicting myself, because I said earlier, in cooperation with the Spirit, we have to apply ourselves. He's not going to reward loneliness. But ultimately, your motivation, your inspiration, your strength is only going to come in dependence upon God. Proverbs chapter 3, page 981 in the Church Bible. Many of you know this verse. Good verse to learn, actually. Verses 5 and 6. What is the life of faith? It's this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How do you do that? How do you know God is? And what's going to happen? Well, you trust him because he's given you written promises and guidelines. They're here. So depend on him and depend on his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. that involves self-sacrifice and surrender and submission. Do not depend on your own understanding. Because you know as well as I do, 8 times out of 10, we get it wrong. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. If you're pushing doors and none are opening, well, just stand still in the corridor and pray. You want to serve the Lord and Saviour that you love. That's good and that's great. But don't go barging in. Pray about it. And in a sincere heart, ask God to show you, how do you want me to serve you, Lord? And He will make it plain to you what He wants you to do. If you're going to be about His business rather than your business, that won't get any reward at all. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Never did anyone cast himself so much upon God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Never was another person so completely yielded to His Father's will. How much more of an example do you want? If Jesus was like this, how much more do you not think, dear believer, that you and I need to focus by casting ourselves completely on God, His grace, to change us and help us to run the life of faith race? If Jesus had to do that, then surely you and me must. If He is the author and finisher of our faith, then look what He done. He spent nights in agonising prayer, seeking His Father. He drew His strength in faith upon His Father. If Jesus saw the need to do that, how much more you and I? Secondly, what is the life of faith? The life of faith is a life lived in communion with God. Oh, these are all very familiar words, aren't they? But am I really in communion with God? Do I feel the presence of His closeness? Alas, no, too often. Oh, I can reel off chapters and I can reel off books, you know, and I can give you names and things to impress if I so wish. You know, can do the same, no doubt. But that's no good. That's no good. Let's stop trying to impress each other. Let's in humility seek communion with God. I want Him. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's what I want. That's what I need. That the life of Christ may be seen in me and felt by me. No one did this more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 1, just as one example. I know this seems very hard to think, but I need this as much as anybody else does. You know, there is love and grace, but too often I just go off, you know, I could greyhound out of the track, and before I realise it, I'm at the stadium, down the road, and getting up all sorts of things. Mark chapter 1 verse 35. Before day broke, the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Now I'm not suggesting you should rush out in your pyjamas in the middle of January or February down the green and do that. Certainly not in Britain anyway. However, what priority do I give to getting up in any context and praying? Am I seen reading my Bible and praying? one desire. With the purpose focused on Jesus of being changed. Here, in Mark 1, you've got the second person of the Trinity submitting independence in faith on God the Father. If he feels the need to get alone and pray, how much more you and me? My goodness, if he's our example, we are a trillion times over going to need to do this more, aren't we? So we should follow his example. As Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Now let me think about that for a moment. Psalm 16 verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Every hour, every day. If it's always setting the Lord Jesus before me, he's my focus and object. That means I set him before my thoughts, before my actions, before my inclinations, before my mouth. The life of faith, it's a faith lived in obedience to God. And I want us to consider a different angle on this, because we understand this, we know that, doing it, of course, is something else. But faith works by love, more than anything else. Not because he says, do this, don't do that. Faith primarily will work and God will be pleased with when it works by love. Let's look at Galatians 5 verse 6, page 1803. Page 1803 in the church one. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, and of course that's initially when you're born again, and going on as we progressively surrender and submit and are changed, for when we place and are placing our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. Right? There's no benefit in doing and labels and anything else, other stuff. It's about being. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. First and foremost, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel, to the church family, to our brothers and sisters. You don't have to tell me that's hard. I know. You want to try being an elder or a pastor. What is important? Faith expressing itself in love. Pray for love for Jesus that will incline you more towards obedience rather than feeling stifled under a weight of do's and don'ts. Without love, Holy Spirit driven love, our faith actually is quite worthless. Okay? You're not going to have the wind of the Spirit, you're going to have the Spirit of wind. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, or what you consider your track record compared to others. You need to be exercising love towards Jesus and his people and his gospel. 1 Corinthians 13, page 1773 in the Church Bible. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, if I don't have love, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know them, don't you? You know the gongs and the clangs. Some of them come through the end of a telephone as well. Some of them come through emails. Some of them come in Instagrams and WhatsApp doc and all the other things you've got going on. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understand all God's secret plans and possess all knowledge, wow! And if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, if I don't have love, I am nothing. In God's eyes, it's nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. My word, how I am so pricked by this. Love is patient and kind, and I have to confess to you, I am not. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Unfortunately, I am. It does not demand its own way. Sadly, I do. It is not irritable. Ask the family about that one. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Or as other translation says, is not resentful. It does not rejoice about injustice. But rejoices whenever the truth wins out. When we poke Satan in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bear the wrong, leave it with the Lord, and I will pray. Love never gives up. Well, it will do if we're not keeping Jesus as our focus and we're being trained by the Holy Spirit and we're not surrendering and being changed. It will give up. It will dry up. You will become a dried up stream and dam. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, is always hopeful. Dare I say it, makes a point of trying to give the benefit of a doubt. Endures through every circumstance. And Jesus is the supreme example of this. If we claim to be the Lord's disciples and we are keeping our eyes on Jesus, we shall be inclined to do likewise in accordance with his word and in accordance with the example of Jesus. So obedience to God is faith working by love. First towards him, and then to other saints struggling in the race. You do not know what they're going through. You do not know what makes them the way they are. I've told you this story before, but it's apt if I do it again. I remember when I was working in the Ministry of Defence, I was in the internal audit department. Numbers crunching, didn't like that job. Now I would have been in the zone, but didn't like it. Anyway. One of the auditors was a man who occasionally had little fits and he would have absent-mindedness. And the younger auditors would take the mick out of him, would make fun of him. You know, that's old Thomas. You know, mad Thomas. And it was only later that I found out that he got this way because as a sailor in the Korean War, he saved 20 men's lives by holding up a metal girder while they escaped from the sinking ship, and not able to hold it up any longer, the metal girder crashed down on him and then he himself had to be rescued, just about. You have no idea what other believers are going through or how they turn out, But love will win out. The love of Jesus should constrain us, not our opinions. They're struggling, just like you. They're having their battles, defeats, victories, just like you. They're no different. So let's remember the five bears. Bear and forebear. These things don't happen because I take my eyes off Jesus and I spend a bit too much time noticing the twig in my brother's eye than the mote, the beam in my own eye. John the Baptist had it right. He had his focus on the Lord Jesus. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." George Whitefield, the great 18th century evangelist, said that the name of George Whitefield did appear and wither in the dust. Jesus will be exalted. Let's ask God to help us reposition ourselves to once again properly fix and keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we failed miserably to keep ourselves focused on Jesus. We are too easily distracted by the world, by ourselves, and by our opinions and everything else except your Holy Spirit's impetus and the light of your word. We confess this to you. But we thank you in your love and grace. You have brought this to our attention through your word, because you want fellowship with us, you want communication and communion with us. Our only regret, Lord, is that we do not want it as much as you do. Would you please change that? May we be focused on Jesus, driven by love for you and your word. And out of this will flow the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the fellowship of believers. Would you grant this to be so, dear Lord, and may we leave this place changed just a little bit more like Jesus from when we come. Mm-hmm. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen.